New year, new me, right? I have an algorithm that knows me well. And I've been getting bombarded, mostly with crafts, actually. I love crafts. Kittens, but that's usually Hezekiah's fault. He loves kittens. But I've been bombarded with just new multivitamins and gym memberships and a lot of Pinterest quotes that have, like, you know how they pirate the Bible and they, like, take it and they put it out of context and they're like, it's all about you, bro. It's all about you. I've just been bombarded with that. And my heart, I don't think it's my heart, actually. I think it is by the grace of God that he's given me part of his heart for the church. And my heart is to see the bride purified and revived in the name of Jesus. And I want to see that for myself. I want to see that for my family. I want to see that every day of my life. I want to see that at Zeal House. I want to see that in Huntsville. And I believe we're seeing it. My friends who are operating in different spheres in churches in and around, not just Texas, but all over the country and outside of the country, the ones who are tuned in and are lined up with what the Spirit is doing in the church right now are all seeing it happen. This purity, this longing for what the church is called to be and what we are called to be as part of the church. And that is those who seek his presence, who seek his face, who aren't here to be entertained as consumers, but those who are here to seek his face and are then in turn filled up in such a way we can't do on our own. So if you hear nothing this morning, I want you to hear this. If you think what Jesus died for was so that you can become your best you, you're wrong. We're not called to become the best version of our broken selves. We are called to put that away and become more like him. And I know that sounds cheesy. Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus. That is the point. It is not so that we can look in the mirror at our own reflection and think to ourselves, how can I nip and tuck and white knuckle my character and create a persona that lives up to what? Becoming my own savior so that I don't have to rely on anything else. How can I become the best version of myself? Let me just take Jesus like a vitamin every morning, like a little B12 vitamin for the energy I need for the day to help me get through what I've got to do. And when something goes well, I'm going to say, well, that was me. It's not about becoming the best version of me. It is about forsaking me. For the sake of what Jesus has to offer. So if you hear nothing else, it is your walk with him is not becoming the best you. It is about becoming like him. When we look in the mirror, I think we get ourselves confused, actually. There's a great delusion. There's a great delusion. And we have bought into it, and it was not sculpted by the mouth of God. It was recrafted and manipulated and twisted by the mouth of a great liar. And the delusion is really, really rampant. And I am such a sucker for it, so I'm gonna assume you are too. And it sends me down two roads, and I wanna give you an alternative, but let me talk you through these two roads because I know, I buy into both of them, and I'm sure you do too. The one side says, I'm a Christian now. Okay. I'm going to work my way. I'm going to make habit trackers. I am going to just try a little harder. I'm going to mess up, but I'm going to try harder the next day. And at the end of the day, my truest goal above all else is that I have sanctified myself into a position where I have become my own savior. I have controlled my environment through putting away savings. I have controlled my emotions by medicating myself. I have controlled my relationships by cutting off anyone who requires me to act like Jesus. I have placed myself in a position where I have made myself savior by controlling my own environment, I have made myself king. This is pride. I get to decide. And I don't need the blood. Have you seen how hard I worked last year? Do you know what's in my bank account? I don't need the blood. Oh, I don't talk to my mom anymore. She makes me anxious. So I just don't talk to her anymore. I don't need the blood. I'm not dependent on someone else. I know how to control my environment where I am king. And the opposite side, this is the devil twisting. He's twisting. Because if you don't need the blood, you don't need Jesus. And if you don't need Jesus, he's won the battle. Amen. The other side takes the truth of conviction. And conviction is beautiful, let me tell you. I know when you hear conviction, you're like, ooh, it hurts. Good. Ooh, it's meant to hurt. It's meant to hurt so good. Conviction is this beautiful truth of God that comes in and sweeps over you, and you know, like, repentance is the only option because I just want to be back to this connection that I have with the Lord when I'm repentive, right? And shame is different. Shame masquerades like conviction. It makes you feel like, oh, I'm humble. I see who I am. I see that I'm broken. But instead of taking you through repentance by the blood to your knees into a right standing with the God who made that way possible for you, it takes you somewhere else. Not closer, but further away, separated into this, backed up into this little corner where the shade hits and there's no light and you don't have to face it. Because it makes you feel vulnerable and uncomfortable because you can't even imagine a God that would be willing to accept what's inside that shadow. You can't imagine the blood that was poured for the sake of that shadow being lit up. That is shame. Conviction leads you to connection, and shame leads you to disconnection. Until it festers and festers and it grows. And you can't see it in the dark. We can't see it in the dark. All we know is it's there waiting. We know it's there waiting. And Jesus said, bring it into the light. Because when you bring it into the light, the devil can't keep lying about it. When you take what's shameful out of the darkness into the light, Jesus is light, okay? So Jesus looks at this little thing, this pornography addiction, this way you speak to your parents, whatever it might be that you've built up as this separation, rebuilt the veil with all the things you don't want to open up. And Jesus tears it open and says, oh, look at me, and look at that thing. Let's move on, friend. Come on. He is so much greater. Pride convinces us we can measure up. And shame convinces us he's not strong enough to be the thing we need. Either of those sides of this delusion that we've created for ourselves by trying to be our own savior is just a twisting of the truth. So let me present to you the alternative. There's no middle ground. I don't know why, but I used to think there was sort of like this place in the middle of like, okay, well, if I'm not too prideful and I'm not too shameful, maybe it's like just, no. You are not the alternative. There is no you in this. The alternative is the face of Jesus. Because when you stop staring at your sin and you stop staring at your control, your abilities to hide or to pretend, the only alternative is no longer you looking at your own reflection and deciding how you're going to become a better version of that reflection. But instead, it's taking your eyes off the mirror onto the cross and saying, Lord, could I just reflect a little bit of that image instead? And that is a whole different thing. That is what we are thirsty for. That's what we're hungry for. All the satisfaction that comes through gazing on the cross. Okay, let me walk you through that because I feel like that feels like an ambiguous idea. When we choose to put away our own reflection and stop trying to legalistically measure up or in our shame hide who we really are. When we do that, it requires a little word that everyone's gonna cringe at hearing. It requires vulnerability. And I'm not talking about trauma dumping on your friends. I'm talking about the sort of vulnerability that breeds self-awareness. If you need a savior, if you accept the blood and the bread, what are you in fact doing? Recognizing for yourself that you can't do it. It requires the vulnerability of stepping out of your control and out of your shame and saying, I operate in humanity. I cannot measure up, but there is a holy one who wants to indwell within me, nourish me, so that not only can he measure up through me, but so that I can live an abundant life, overpouring out of myself, not me, so that my cup just, you know, each conversation, it goes down another little liter until I'm operating on empty and then I snap, right? And then all of a sudden that patience I was pretending to have goes out the window. But the kind of water, the kind of living water that doesn't run dry, I think when I hear Jesus talk about the living water, the well that doesn't run dry, he's talking, by the way, initially to a woman who has got a lot of things the church would tell her to be ashamed about. The church would tell her, you should probably not say that out loud. She's been with 5 men, and the one that she's with right now is not even her husband. She's talking to someone she really ought not to be talking to, and he's not concerned with that. He's concerned with her finding the living water. I think about when I go to the beach, which I'm not from around here, so my beach is a great lake, and we would dig, and we had so much fun. We would dig as kids into the sand, and how many of you know what happens when you're really, really close to the water level, and you're right on the edge of a coast, right? You dig down deep, and you think you're gonna make this big hole as a kid, and then what keeps happening to the hole? It fills, and then you get rid of the water again. And you're like, no, this is gonna be a giant cavern. And then it just fills, and it fills again. When you're staring at the face of Jesus, and we'll get into what that looks like, there is no end to the bucket. There is no end to patience. Why? It's not your patience. Yours has an end. Your love, oh my goodness, has an end. Your peace, let me hear you say amen, has an end. Yes, you have an end. You have a bottom to your bucket. And Jesus says, hello, don't you want what I have? And you say, I'm pretty sure I can handle it myself. Well, good luck. Enjoy. Enjoy that empty bucket. Empty is all it will ever be, no matter how many self-care days you choose to go experience. Jesus is like an overwhelming well. I was recently speaking to one of my dear, dear friends, and she was telling me that she had this dream or this thought, this metaphor that the Lord gave her. And I wanna share it this morning because it's really altered the way that I do ministry. And I think it would alter the way that maybe you parent or you pursue friendship or you fulfill those relational obligations in your life. Okay, so what she saw was a group of us. I'm sure it was probably like Mitch and I and some of our other leaders in church, and we had buckets. Okay, so we had buckets, and behind us was this massive waterfall just pouring down behind us. And we're not standing in the water, we're just going to this waterfall, and we've got buckets, okay? And we're walking back here, and how often, like, it's gonna fill up quick, so we're just filling it up real quick, and we're running out to people, and we're giving them a bucket, and we're saying, here you go. And they're drinking it, and then they're like, I need more. And I'm like, okay, well, hold on. Let me fill up this bucket. Okay, here you go, let me bring it to you. And we were becoming exhausted in our own strength. Why? Because it's just a bucket and it's my bucket. Instead, we have the opportunity. Let me have your hand. And let me take you right here. Okay? Stand right here. Here's the waterfall. I'm done. I'm good. I don't need, oh, we still have buckets. You can get rid of those. I know where to take people. It's not to a bucket. It's to the living water. It's not to their bucket of their friend who encourages them today and helps them get through the moment. No, it is a never-ending communion with Jesus that pours over them. It's almost like they're just drenched at all times. Do you want access to that? It is right in front of you, but it requires vulnerability in the understanding of who you are. Okay, so let's get to some scripture because I'm just talking. And let me tell you, this is not me. Whew. 2 Corinthians 4:7. I'm going to use an even stronger word than vulnerability. We're going to go with weakness because that's what scripture says. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in what? The face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Weak, just vessels. To show that this all-surpassing power is from who? God, not from us. We are a jar of clay and we're out here parading ourselves like we've got it together. We're filled up. And he's like, with what? You are a jar. You are a jar. But the all-surpassing power from God is within you. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? What? Weakness? Okay. Let's talk about this because I don't know about you, but I've had bullies before. What do bullies do? They make you little so they feel big, right? It's classic, classic humanity, right? You need to be little. I need to talk about you and all your misfortunes so that I can convince myself that I've got it together. I'm not, at least I'm not that little. That's not what we're talking about. God does not, oh goodness. I can't even believe in this, but man, the devil knows what he's doing sometimes. God does not need you to be weak. He does not need you to be weak so he can feel great. What he's saying is, when you have no other option but dependence on me, your flesh will want to choose yourself. So if you want my strength, know it often comes in your weakness. When you're failing and you're troubled and you're feeling weak, I am the power that comes. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Let's keep going. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I want Christ's power on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How many of you know he does what's necessary to get to you? And Lord, would you keep doing that? I had a moment with Jesus a couple months ago. I was walking through some just chronic stuff, just illness, we'll just put it that way. It was driving me crazy because part of what God's called me to do is use my voice. I'm sure you guys have heard me yell up here before. And it gets very frustrating when something's in the way, right? I want to be like my best self, right? Of course. I want to be able to use what God has given me, and how dare there be anything that stands in the way, right? And so I'm like, I'm over here praying for healing for myself, and I'm like, oh Lord, I know that really what you want is for me to be fully able. I know that what you really want is for me to have nothing in the way, that I can use what I have in my strength to my fullest ability. So would you please heal me? And he says, you're better when you're weak. And I said, surely that's not biblical. And I come over and I'm like, nah, what am I listening to? That can't be you. And I'm coming up on these same verses and I'm like, okay, so explain that to me though. Like, help me with that. What do you mean? And he's like, here, listen. Do you really think that by your power and your strength, you have the ability to do what I'm planning on doing today? Do you really think through your strength and your talent and whatever else it is that you can manufacture what only the Holy Spirit can do in your life? And I said, okay, yes, sir, never mind. Forget what I said. Yep, I will continue to have a scratchy voice, and you do you, okay? And let me tell you, I don't know what happened that day. I have no idea, but I can tell you what did happen. I just got out of his way. I got out of his way because I had no choice. I had no choice. There could be no pride. I didn't sound the way I wanted to sound. There could be no shame. I had no choice. I had a mic in my hand and I was on my way on stage. He has to step in when we can finally recognize, and it's often through our obvious weaknesses, when he has to step in and let his power become what nourishes us and what feeds our families and our children and our spouses through our mouth. He is the power working within us. All right. So we're talking about weakness. We're saying if we want to see him move, we have to abandon our own flesh and our own abilities to try to white knuckle it, to try to force it, to try to manufacture it. Manufactured fruit is not fruit. It's made out of plastic. I'm not eating it. I don't know about you. The power of weakness allows us to have true communion. Okay, so when you hear communion, we're thinking the sacrament, right? The sacrament of communion. The Israelites, when they would come into the tabernacle, they would, after going through the gate, they'd be in the court. And they'd have in front of them, immediately, they would have a table of sacrifice. So disgusting, we're talking blood everywhere, a priest over their slitting throats, whatever was necessary for them to become in right standing, a trade-off, that's what it was. They came in broken, they came in sinful, they made a trade, blood was poured, and they were in right standing again. Okay, so the first thing was the sacrifice, the recognition that they could not measure up. Then they go to the bronze laver and they wash, a ceremonial washing. It wasn't like a bath, but it was a ceremonial way for them to cleanse themselves. And then this is where I'm trying to get, is their next step was into the holy space. And I'm not talking about the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was resting on. I'm talking about when they walk into the holy space. This is right before the veil, okay? And on their right was a table called the Table of Showbread. And the Table of Showbread, what they would call this bread, basically translates to the bread of face or the bread of presence. Presence, one-on-one, FaceTime, right? This was the presence, the bread of presence. It represented the presence of God, the face of God, the nearness of God, because they couldn't really, except for one priest once a year, they couldn't really go past that. This was the closest thing they had. So when we talk about communion and we call the sacrament of the bread broken and the blood poured out, the word communion does not just carry a title that says, oh, this is like a little sacrament that we do once a month, and it's like something that Christians do, and here's your little cup with your super stale cracker. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about the face. We're talking about the bread of face. Why does that all work together? Okay, because in order to get to the face, in order to get to the presence, the Holy of Holies, that final step of pure communion, you have to recognize your weakness and accept that Jesus was the only one perfect enough to stand in your place. In order to get to the face of God, to the true communion, you have to move past the sacrifice. You have to move past the propitiation for your sins. Why? Because that's what tears the veil. When we break that bread, when Jesus broke the bread, I imagine now him tearing the veil again and saying, you can't get in here. Hey, you can't. The devil's like, you can't get in here. I'm sorry, but who tore that veil? Who broke that bread? Who stood in your place? You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes. And Jesus comes in and he breaks the bread. He lets his body be mocked, naked on a cross, mocked, bleeding with a pretend crown that they used to make him seem like a joke. The bread broken and the blood poured out. Why? Because he's desperate for your face. But until you depend on him as a savior, you can't accept what he's done to get you to the face. If you're too busy trying to earn it yourself, or you're too afraid to let go and bring into the light the things that are separating you still, you will not reach the face of God. So we're gonna do communion today. And thank you for everyone who let me do this at the end of service. We're gonna do communion today, and I want you to see it differently. Maybe you've not done it before when you've really been in a space where you've accepted what that looks like, and we're gonna pray about that in a second. Because communion is not just a fun little hobby we do at church. Communion is a gathered together recognition of our lack and his capability, of our humanity and his holiness, of our dependence on the nourishment that comes through this little meal, but really represents the nourishment of spirit that comes with the communion of the presence of his face in our lives. So is the bread the veil and the veil the bread? Yes. Is communion meeting with him? Is it food? Is it nourishment? Yes. He's so smart. He makes everything work together. But when we take communion today, and I hope when we take communion in the future, there's a deep significance that when we do this, we are openly and with vulnerability self-aware enough to understand you can't be your meal. You can't be your meal, and neither can I, and neither can anyone else in your life. There is one meal that nourishes. One meal that nourishes. Let me read a couple scriptures as we get ready to do this. And band, if you want to come up, you can. That would be great. 1 Corinthians 1:26. If you just still need communion, you don't have it, please put your hand up or something. They're walking around with a couple buckets with extras. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and despised and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, say this with me, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Can you imagine what it would be like to say, when you're, you know, out there telling people how great Jesus is, because I know you all love to evangelize, right? When you're out there talking about who God is to you, instead of saying like, yeah, you know, it's been a great year and let me send you my Christmas card with all of the achievements that I have reached, instead saying, oh man, it was a doozy. I had some crap happen. I had a fight with this person. I had a sickness that happened. I was walking through this. Oh my goodness, if I could tell you, but let me just brag for a moment. Not in the strength that I was able to muster up through my Pinterest page of Bible scriptures, but through the face of Jesus that doesn't leave my life. Through the communion that I have with Him every single day, He filled me, He strengthened me, and He did a work in me I could never compete with. Why are we still competing? This is not a competition between you and what Jesus can do. And if it were, He wouldn't just be winning by a nose. We are operating in completely different spheres, and our lack of vulnerability and awareness is keeping us from the truest communion that comes with a recognition that, Lord, I am human and you are holy. Come and cleanse me. Lord, I am broken and you were broken to heal me. Come and heal me. Lord, I need a Savior every day. And I won't forget it, because I will come back to the table. I will come back to the bread, the daily bread. I will come back to your blood. I will seek your face in repentance. I will seek your face in joy, because what you can do is beyond my understanding. And I submit to it, Father. That this communion would never end, an eternal communion of seeking your face above all else, because I am a crappy competition.